Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Have you ever needed to mail something but when you got to the post office you were too late and it was closed? Ever do that? Have you ever had to pick up something from the store but then you arrived after closing time? What about that son or daughter who needed to get things right with a parent, but mom or dad just up and died? Yeah, it's just too late then, isn't it? Or perhaps you meant to tell them that you love them, but you waited too long. The truth is, there are windows of opportunity. And if you miss them, it's too late, and you will miss out. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be changed. It is too late. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and verse 7 is our text today. And I just like to speak to you a message I've entitled, Turn to God Before It's Too Late. Turn to God before it's too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today. And thank you for these that could be with us. And we pray for those who would love to be here and cannot, due to sickness or providential hindrance, that you'd bless each one there, meet all those needs. But we do pray that any in our midst today is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to you. We pray that you grant repentance and faith, that they might be saved even today. And Lord, for those of us who have been saved, we rejoice in that salvation. We love you, we honor you, we praise you. We lift our voices of song to you, and we pray to you. And now we, as we attend unto your word, we ask that we would worship you through that as well. So we commit this time to you today. We love you, we honor you, and just thank you so much. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I urge you today, if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would turn to God before it's too late. And we're going to see that lesson in our text today. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 and verse 7 is our text. The first thing I want to begin is in verse 6. And notice, respond. How you ought to respond. It says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now there are two phrases here, and both of these phrases convey the same idea. From my perspective, this is a double exhortation to the listener. And what is the exhortation? You need to respond. The title of the message, Turn to God Before It's Too Late, is going to require a response from you. And so we look into verse 6, and we see there's two things that I would like to mention. One, there is the recognition, and number two would be the response. That's how I define both of these phrases. But notice the recognition. Verse 6, the first part of the verse, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Two subpoints that we find in this phrase is the element of searching and the element of discovery. Search or seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek after him. There's a discovery. So there's a searching and a discovery. Let me offer you a couple illustrations. One will be negative and another will be positive. Let's say, for instance, somebody robs a bank today and they get on the run and they get out here to Shelby Farms and, they skip the car and they're running through Shelby Farms. What will the police do? They're going to cordon off Shelby Farms to the best of their ability, and they're going to then develop a manhunt. And they're going to go through Shelby Farms searching for the criminal. We've all heard about manhunts, have we not? Somebody did something, crime, murder, whatever, and they are out on the run, and they're being searched after. Well, they search and search and search until they find the criminal. Now, on a positive aspect, what about if you well, been diagnosed with a disease and you want to find the right doctor. So you talk to friends, you talk to neighbors, and you make a search. You might go online, you do some investigation. But what it is you need some help, and there's doctors out there that are very good, and so you want to find the right one. That's a man search or a woman search in a little different capacity, isn't it? And so we have the element of a recognition here in the text where it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And so the idea is you need to search. You search to find, don't you? But of course, your searching and your finding needs to be timely. It doesn't do any good for them to search Shelby Farms, but if the guy breaks through and skips out, and by the time they set up the perimeter, they can search that thoroughly and come up with no one. You can go to that doctor and say, hey, listen, I've heard you're the best in the city, and I really want you to take care of my situation for me. And they say, well, you know, I just really have too many patients. I can't take any more new patients. You sought, you tried to find, you thought you had, but it was just out of time frame, wasn't it? And so the issue unto you, dear friend, if you're lost, is that you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. You need to call upon the Lord while he is near. And so the first part of that is a recognition. The second part is a response. Call upon him while he is near. Now this also carries two subpoints, if I may. One is the element of activity, and the other is the element of proximity. And so what it is you need to call upon God, upon the Lord, while he is near. The response, call. The activity, call. But you have to do it while he is near. And so, for instance, and you the tornadoes that just went through Middle Tennessee, and so many people came up missing. They're doing search and rescue, were they not? And I don't know how all that's filtered out and how many of them found, if there's still people missing or not. But the fact is there was a bunch of rubble to go through. There could be people underneath the crushed houses and underneath the debris. And so they're going through. Let's say they're going from debris pile to debris pile. And you're trapped under one of those piles. And so you hear these people come by and they're shouting, hey, anybody here? You know, and maybe you can't respond, but you know you need to respond. You want to get that out. You take somebody that's out in the wilderness or maybe even on the ocean. Either way, the helicopter's coming over. They're doing a search grid trying to find this person that's missing. And if you're on the ocean or if you're in the woods or in the wilderness, you have that mirror, you know, you want to reflect the sun up to try to get their attention. It's the same kind of activity. It's the matter of you have to signal to those who are doing the searching. And so you have to call to be heard, right? And so we look into the text. He says, call ye upon him while he is near. Does it do any good to call while he is not near? He's not going to hear. That's the implication of the statement. And so here is a matter of response. We need to have a recognition. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We have to have the response. And it says, call ye upon him while he is near. And let me submit unto you, this is a personal response. This is something you need to do. I know that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that God must save. But you know what? God has commanded you to repent and believe. God has called you to do that. You do need to respond. You do need to turn to God. The exhortation of the text says to seek and to turn, to call, to do these things. And so there must be a finding, there must be a calling, and both of these are important. And I submit unto you, as a matter of fact, I see this as an absolute necessity. Now we're going to see that in just a moment when we look into verse 7, these people that are being described here within the text need to seek and they need to call. And if we go into verse 7 and you see yourself as that identification, if you recognize, hey, that's me, then what's the exhortation to you? You need to seek. You need to call. That's the expression we have in the text. So verse 6, Isaiah chapter 55, tells us about a response. Now let's look into verse 7 in the first part of the verse. I see then, if we look into verse 6 and we go into verse 7, I see in verse 7, the first part, the matter of repentance. It says, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let me offer unto you six things here. First of all, the description is that of sinfulness. Notice he talks about let the wicked. Then he says, and the unrighteous man. So if you're here today and you're lost, I want you to recognize that biblically you are wicked. Biblically, you're classified as being unrighteous. And so this does belong to you. The exhortation hits home right to your heart. By the way, if you're saved and you're saying, well, this is old hat to me, I don't need to be reminded of this, you do need to be reminded, because you need to remember what you used to be and what you're not anymore and what God has done for you. And we rejoice in God and we give Him the honor and the glory and the praise. But of course, the message is directed toward those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you need to turn to God before it's too late. And so when we enter into verse 7, there's a matter of repentance. Talking to the wicked man, talking to the unrighteous man. Number two, the departure extends to the thoughts as well as to the deeds. Notice in the first part of that phrase, it says, let the wicked forsake his way. The things that they've done, the things that they do, the activity of life. Let him forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? Our way and our thoughts. And I'll tell you today, every one of us have our way and we have our thoughts. And if you're saved, you still have your way and you still have your thoughts. If you're lost, you're wicked, you're undone, you need to forsake your way and you need to forsake your thoughts. That's the matter of repentance, isn't it? You need to turn. And so we find in the text, number three, that the departure is evident. That is, they have gone away. They've gone astray. And we'll see that in the latter part of verse 7, where we find that they need to come back to God. Well, that's because they went away from God. One of the things I find in our society as I attempt to witness to people and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ is I can't convince people that they have a need of Him. It's very difficult to get people to recognize that they've sinned against the holy God, and that sin brings condemnation and judgment upon them. I have a hard time convincing people of that. But the thing is these have gone away. They have strayed. There is a departure. Well, if you're already found, there's no need to seek. If you're already there, there's no need to call. But the fact is, you are lost, you are undone, you are away, and so there is a need to seek, there is a need to call. Why? Because you're wicked in heart and in your action. And so there's the departure is evident. There's a need for repentance. Simply, number four, the determination is that of guilty. In the next phrase, it talks about a little bit about forgiveness. You're guilty, my friend. Recognize, dear sinner, that you sinned against a holy God. You need the Savior. You're guilty. You're condemned. And so all of these people that are being referenced in the text, let the wicked, let the unrighteous man, it's just a reference to whoever that belongs to. And, you're guilty. You're guilty. Number five, there is a declaration that's unto judgment. And so we find that there's a response that needs to be done here, but I would just remind you of the New Testament text. It's much simpler. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? You say, I don't have a need. Have you sinned against God? Then you have a need. Judgment is there. You're already under condemnation. The declaration is unto judgment. That's why this cry, this exhortation is given to those that are lost. The last thing is this before we look in the last part of the text, and that is the decision requires repentance. The word, verse 7, is forsake. Let the wicked forsake. That's repentance, isn't it? That's a turning away. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. But man is called upon to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And both elements are absolutely necessary. If you have genuine repentance, then you'll have genuine belief. If you have genuine belief, it'll be preceded by genuine repentance. Those things are gifts from God. And I'm thankful for those gifts, aren't you? If you're saved today, if I should ask you if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you say, yes, I do, I've been saved so long, you know, he gave me eternal life at this point. Then I know that God has given you repentance and faith. And you did repent, you did believe, and he has saved you and has given you eternal life. So the call is to those that are lost to recognize their need, to know that they need to respond, and that part of that response is a matter of repentance. Well, the good news is, as we look at the last part of verse 7, and the message, boy, we're in two verses today, verse 6 and verse 7, right? The latter part of verse 7, notice the redemption. It says, "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There's a need to repent. There's a need to forsake. There's a need to turn unto God. What happens if you turn unto the Lord? Then you will find redemption. That's the expression of the latter part of the verse. Consider it, my friend. First of all, the one offended is the one to turn to. Who are you to turn? Let him return unto the Lord. Why should he return unto the Lord? Because the Lord is the one to whom he is offended. You sin against the holy God. You need to turn to that holy God, don't you? And that's the responsibility. Let him return unto the Lord. And so the text calls him the Lord, and he says, our God. There is a God in heaven, my friend, with whom you will give an account. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He's the creator and the sustainer. And every one of us will give an account to him, and you that are lost, know that you will stand before him one day. You need to return unto him while there's opportunity. That's the point. While there's a possibility. And so this redemption involves turning to the one to whom you've offended. Number two, if you will repent, he will be merciful. Isn't that good news? He will have mercy upon him. That's tremendous news. When God gives mercy, he doesn't give you what you deserve. That's mercy, isn't it? There is a difference between mercy and grace. I'm going to show grace in just a moment. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. As a lost person, I deserve death. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell. But I'm glad that God had mercy. The cry is, if you'll turn unto him, God will give you mercy. He will not give you what you deserve. But then number three, the response of that is, if you yield unto him, he will be gracious. And so he says, and he will have mercy, and our God, he will abundantly pardon. Mercy and grace. And what grace is unmerited favor. That is, God gives you what you do not deserve. And so mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting something you did not deserve. I did not deserve forgiveness. I did not deserve cleansing. I did not deserve to be in the kingdom of God. But God in his mercy averted the judgment through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has given me grace, that is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the end of that, Romans 6:23, was that, wasn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the matter is redemption. And so the call is to seek and to call upon him while he is near. You need to forsake your way. You need to turn unto God. If you do, you will have redemption. And then number four, if you look into this text, you'll consider that God forgives us, God cleanses us on what basis? Something that we have done? No, it couldn't be anything that we have done, but God is the one who has provided the sacrifice. As we've gone through the book of Romans on the afternoon services, we found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you glad for that? Why? Because we were wicked. We were unrighteous. We were away from God. But Christ died for us. And so the all-beloved, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What good news! You can't hear any better news than that. You can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed from your sin. God is the one who's provided this sacrifice. And so he says, you turn unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him. And you turn to our God, he will abundantly pardon. I submit unto you, what we see in this passage is there's a window of opportunity. In verse 6, he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And so those two make it very clear. There's a window of opportunity. So you might ask the question, well, what is that window of opportunity? I really don't have an answer for that. I don't know when that window closes. But one thing I know for certain is that window closes when you die. When you draw your last breath, that's all there is. I'm not going to presume to judge a man's heart. I'm not going to presume to reckon how God is dealing with a person. But I know when that person draws that last breath and they give up the ghost and they're dead, you know what? That window is shut. That door is closed. It is over. The opportunity is gone. There are so many people that believe, well, I'll just, after I die, then, I'll have people pray for me or burn candles for me or give money for me, and then I'll get out after a while. No, sir, it does not happen that way. We studied not too long ago on Wednesday night about the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. Man, you're there, you're not getting out. You can't, there's a great gulf there, and you just can't get out of it anymore. And so you need to understand how true this really is. There is an opportunity. You, sinner friend, you need to call upon him while he is near. You need to seek him while he may be found. I don't know when that might be up for you in God's timing, but I'll tell you, when you draw that last breath, you will have no more opportunity. I mentioned the tornadoes that went through central Tennessee, and there are a number of people that died. Do you think they were counting on that? Do you think they expected that? Do you figure any of them before they went to bed that night saying, well, storm's coming and I might be killed, I better get right with God? Do you think that happened? Probably not. You know why? Because very rarely do we expect our lives to end. They didn't know, and it came to them. I'll tell you, when they drew that last breath, there was no more opportunity. You do not know the day of your death. Boast not thyself with tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear sinner, let it sink deep in your heart. You do not know how long you have to live. When you die, the opportunity is gone. I can assure you of that. Well, let me then speak to you as I've gone through the text and we've seen these three points. Let me offer you some reasons. Reasons why you must turn to God before it's too late. Number one, I submit unto you that the unsaved are depraved, alienated, and under condemnation. We saw that in verse 7. Therefore, they are in need of mercy. They are in need of forgiveness. And so you need to realize, I am dead. I am lost. I am away from God. There's a great need in my heart. If I died right now, I'd split hell wide open. And you need to recognize that, dear sinner friend, that you're lost, you're undone, you're away from God. You need mercy, you need forgiveness. That's why you need to turn to God before it's too late. Number two, you ought to turn to God because those who are unsaved are exhorted to act. Verse 6, those are commands. It says in the text, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Dear sinner friend, you've been exhorted by God to turn to him before it is too late. Over in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, it says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Years ago, when I worked in a machine shop up in Ohio, a guy said, well, I was witnessing to him and sharing the gospel with him on a daily basis, and he got to the point, and he says, well, if God ever told me that I needed to be saved, I'd be saved. So I turned over to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and it said God commanded you to repent. Well, he never did, to my knowledge. The fact is, God has commanded you. You say, why should I respond to him before it's too late? Well, not only because you're depraved and away from God, but because God has called you to do so. God has commanded you to do so. Number three, I submit unto you that there's an appropriate time to respond. There's an appropriate time to respond. God moves upon you. God convicts you. God draws you. I don't know God's great hand at working, but God can do as he pleases. then you need to respond. The text tells us you need to do it while he's found. You need to do it while he is near. And so you need to be wise. Number four, the reason why you ought to turn to God before it's too late is because the implication is that he will not always be found and he may not always be near. That's the implication given in the text, isn't it? Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Book of Hebrews, chapter 3. I want to give you an example of the children of Israel. Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, writes it this way. In Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 8. Here's the exhortation. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. Hebrews 3, 8 says, remember Israel, and you don't harden your heart like they did, because they hardened their heart, and they provoked me. Skip down to verse 12, Hebrews 3, 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you recognize that? Do you realize that what he said is don't do like the Israelites did? They hardened their heart, and they were condemned to wander, and they had the judgment upon them. I'm going to read this verse to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 21, talking about Israel, it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And I'll tell you, dear sinner friend, God in his grace and his mercy may be moving, may be convicting, may be drawing, and you might be a disobedient and a gainsaying person. Do not harden your heart. The author of the Hebrews warned the people, the readers of the text, don't be like those people. They lost their opportunity. They lost the window, if you will. Why? Because they hardened their heart. Number five, the lesson is, do not ignore God's leading, nor let the opportunity slip away. It wasn't all that long ago that we looked into 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, and we saw, behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today, my friend. Now, my friend. And I submit unto you, turn if you would to book of Proverbs chapter 1. I submit unto you that many have failed to respond in time. That's the thing, isn't it? Many have failed to respond in time. Don't you be one of those. Let me give you some examples. What about those in Noah's day? Remember when Noah built the ark and for 120 years that ark was in the building? And, well, they just made fun of him, mocked him. They cared not to the message. But I'll tell you, when the door was shut and it began to rain, those people said, I want on the boat. We're knocking now. So many of them were so hard and they didn't really care. They didn't recognize. But I have a suspicion that there were many that were saying, let me in, and the door was shut. They wanted to, but it was too late. What about those of Sodom and Gomorrah? The angels came, and instead of responding properly, they responded negatively, and judgment of God fell fire out of heaven. It was too late. What about when the death angel passed over Egypt? Remember that night? Were they not commanded to take of the sacrifice, the blood, and to put it on the doorpost and across the top, and the death angel, when he sees the blood, he will pass over? You know, if an Egyptian pursued that God would pass over because he sees the blood? But you know what? There were many people that did not do that. And the death angel came over Egypt, and the firstborn died. And what? You know what? It's too late. It's too late. Oh, my child died. Let me go put the blood on now. It's too late. What about the despising of wisdom? I ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is personified here. It almost sounds like God himself. And God is true wisdom. But look at Proverbs chapter 1. Hear the exhortation that comes through these verses. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I stop right there, but you get the idea, do you not? They had opportunity, and opportunity was too late, but they called, and he says, I will not regard. I will not hear. Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 13. While you're turning, let me offer you a few more examples. What about the rich man, as I've already referred to? Luke chapter 16. You turn to Luke 13. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. He wanted relief. He couldn't get it. He wanted help to his brothers. And said, well, you know, they got to hear the word of God. But the point is, the guy could not get out. It was too late. It was too late. The five foolish virgins mentioned over in Matthew chapter 25. Well, they didn't have the oil, but when the bridegroom came, they went to get their oil. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came in, and the door was shut. And they came afterwards, knocking, open unto us. He says, I never knew you. The five foolish virgins were too late. And I'll tell you, Revelation chapter 20 reminds us, the great white throne judgment, that's a little too late, isn't it? When you're called upon before God and you will give an account to Him, it's too late. Luke chapter 13, two verses, verse 24 and verse 25. Jesus taught and He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. There was opportunity, but it was too late. A commentator said this about these verses. And I quote, the thought then is this, there comes in a limitation as to time, that there is a time to seek and a time not to seek, that there is a time when seeking has the promise and the hope of accomplishment, and there is a time when if you were to put forth all the exertion in the world, it would make no difference at all. Let it be fixed in your minds in what the inability consists. So far as the teaching of this lesson is concerned, the inability consisted in striving after it was too late to strive, when no good could be accomplished by it, when the door was shut, when the opportunity was gone. Then they wake up, they are aroused, and with eyes wide open, take in at one appalling sight the eternal importance of the question, feeling that outside is darkness and death and banishment, and that inside is light and life and glory. Realizing at last the great importance of personal salvation, they do then seek Him. They do strive, they do knock and pray, but in vain. Too late, you cannot enter now. Let me offer you the words of this song in closing. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day, but do not turn from God thy face, but today accept His grace. Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. The chorus in the title of the song is, why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? I submit unto you, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 makes it very clear. Now, dear sinner, you need to turn to God before it's too late. Let's stand. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy that's been bestowed upon us, and you saved many of us. But Lord, we know there are some in our midst today that are lost. We ask that you would convict, you would draw, you would grant what's necessary. Lord, give life. And we pray that they would seek and they would call today. They need to do so now. We ask that you would work it in their lives. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. It belongs unto you and to no other. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, number 334. 334.